Into our worship service, and I think my mic is really hot this morning. But anyway, thank you for joining us this morning. Wanted to go ahead and welcome you to Azalea City Church of Christ. Remember our elders' message from this past week that hopefully keep praying for this. Tentatively, we're planning to be back June the 7th, and my goodness, I think we're 9 weeks into this, almost 10 weeks into this maybe now, that we are ready to be back together with you. I think we have a great lesson prepared for today. Again, it's not because of what you and I have put down on paper, but it's because of God's Word. Acts chapter 6 through Acts chapter 8 we're going to talk about today. So I know that may seem very daunting, but hopefully we can get through it in a timely manner. We're going to talk about what is stopping us, right? And certainly look at this from all three chapters. So we're looking forward to our study this morning, our worship together this morning. I want to ask that at this time you go ahead and like and share this post or this worship service if you can. We've been reaching, I guess, really thousands of people each week, at least giving people the opportunity to tune in and worship with us. So please do that at this time. I believe, do you have anything to add to that?
No, I just want to say that we're about to go to a video of our family. And if you did not see, some of these families won't be on there. So you've got to go back and watch Bible class this morning.
That was good.
Because David and George not only presented a great lesson, especially talking about the song It Is Well and Blessed Assurance. I mean, just the faith that we have through God. They talked about that. But then at the end of it, David, who is our deacon over adult education here, got to be able to get some videos of folks that will be upcoming and teaching when we do get back to a normal schedule around here. So we're going to show a video about 7.5 minutes. So it's a great video. It's very powerful. Appreciate those who help video and send it in. But also go back and watch their Bible class this morning too. Love you, church. Go ahead and share it. We'll be back after the video, and we'll get into our worship. There'll be a song after the video, and then we'll get back into our worship. I've peeked over at our comments while that was going on, and that video was very impressive. I have to, again, thank Lorraine Inkey, who has worked so diligently in going around and videoing people during this, and it's been real special. And so all those who participated, thank you very much. As we come together and our minds are now entered into worship, hopefully our hearts, mind, soul, our all is in worship. I pray that our distractions are away. And I know sometimes it's tempting to you have your device and you want to check Twitter or maybe check a message or what have you. But I just want to challenge us all. Remember, this is our God. And this is as serious as it gets this week. I am so thankful for today. I'm so thankful that we're gathered here today. It's been some challenging times in everyone's lives. And it's been challenging in our families maybe. Maybe we've experienced some heartache and still experiencing that. But right now, we can recognize that we are at the throne of God. And we have this opportunity to be able to draw closer to Him, closer to one another, strengthen our grip on our faith. And so I will encourage us now as we go into worship to think about the things that we're saying and doing. And let's give God our all. I love you all and I'm glad you're here. I do want to open up in scripture and prayer this morning. I'm going to read to you from what Justin and I have considered our key verses this morning. We have talked a lot about our focus, refocusing us to be like the church of the Bible. And certainly in that, we've learned that we need to be bold. And by that boldness, it's going to make some want to stop us. Mm-hmm. And we can't stop. We must keep on. We must press on. But I think we need to ask the question in our lives personally today, just like it was asked maybe in a couple other reasons that we'll talk more about in the lesson. What's stopping us? What's stopping us? And so here is the text that we'll be really focusing our attention on this morning. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is your Son. I'm so thankful, Father, that He, even though it was so hard and so devastating, He went to the cross on our behalf. And Father, the blood that He shed on that cross and the death that He died and the resurrection that He had from the grave. Father, and through the waters of baptism, just like this eunuch, we can contact that blood. And Father, I pray that we will not let anything stop us today from drawing our all to You. Father, I pray that our focus will not be on the outside world today. Even though there are a lot of folks hurting, and Father, I specifically ask You to be with those families. This morning, I specifically ask, Father, that You'll be with the Glasscock family, Father, and the tremendous loss that they've experienced. Father, I ask that You'll be with the Mears family, as yesterday we celebrated a great soldier of the cross in George Bubba Mears. Father, I ask that You'll continue to be with the Allen family, that You will just comfort all those, Father, who are hurting at this time. So, Father, there may be others that may not have experienced loss, but other things are trying to get in the way this morning of our worship to You. Father, I pray that whatever distractions, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever struggle we may be facing right now, that we'll leave that at the foot of the cross, that we'll put the world away, that we'll draw closer to You. Father, we know that if we draw closer to You, that it will help us strengthen our grip on our faith. And Father, we'll be able to stir up love and good works. Father, I pray for today as we worship and as we draw closer and as the world continues to spin around us, Father, I pray very soon that we'll all be back together. I'm so thankful for the ones who make it possible for us to be able to do the way we're doing now, and we know that worship does not stop, that the church is not this building, but Father, we want to be back in this building. Thank You, Father, for those who are continuing to grow spiritually, those who are continuing to evangelize and encourage those around them. I pray, Father, that we'll all have those goals. Thank You for our elders. Thank You for this great church family. Thank You for all that You do for us, especially the gift of Your Son. It's our prayer in His name. Amen. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, we will turn our attention to our time of communion. And so to prepare our minds for that, and to get us in the right mindset, we'll have this song, and then after that, we'll have communion together.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, reads, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, He would not be judged." Jesus started the tradition of communion as He partook of this supper with His disciples. He instructed His followers to use the bread and the wine or the grape juice to remember the sacrifice He was going to make when He died for our sins. Taking communion doesn't make us a Christian. It doesn't get us to heaven. It doesn't necessarily offer us salvation of our souls. God actually warns us there in the last few verses there about not partaking of this in an unworthy manner without considering what it truly means. This isn't about this bread that, let's be honest, that we talk about all the time in these pre-filled communion cups that really taste like a bad version of styrofoam. Right? It's not about that. It's not about the juice that we're going to partake of. It's not necessarily about the emblems here, but it's about the symbolism of the emblems that we're partaking. So let's make sure, as Terry mentioned a few minutes ago, let's make sure we truly focus our all here. Because every time that we gather around this bread and this juice in the church, and certainly now in our homes, we remember that it's Jesus who provides all we need. It's His broken body. It's His beat up body. It's really about the body of Jesus. It's more importantly about the blood of Jesus. And as we partake of this, it really helps to put us into the right relationship with God. It's celebrating communion this morning and every Sunday like we do really marks the story of Jesus. It marks the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's make sure that as we partake, we remember that it was Jesus that sacrificed for us, wanting to give us a better life, wanting to give us a fresh start, a new start, a renewed focus. Let's make sure that we focus back to the cross and the true meaning of communion as we partake this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for demonstrating that love by sending Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice, to take our place. Father, even though sometimes we can get distracted by the taste of the emblems we're partaking of, Father, I pray that we'll never lose focus of the true meaning of these emblems. Help us right now as we partake of the bread, that we solely focus on the body of Jesus that was beaten on our behalf. Help us never forget the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we partake this morning, we will do so in a manner that is worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
So on Christ's body, we as Christians cannot function without His blood. Just like in our physical bodies, we can't function without our blood. It's Christ's blood that makes it all possible. Yes, this emblem is the symbol of Christ's blood. But as Justin encouraged, I would encourage as well, as we partake of this cup, may we never forget the preciousness of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, again, thank You for the tremendous sacrifice of Your Son. Father, we know that it was a very bloody scene. And Father, we know that all the blood that Jesus spilled was the pure, precious, innocent blood of the Lamb. Father, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we don't have to make sacrifices of physical kinds of lambs and such anymore. He was the one true living sacrifice. And Father, from that, I pray that as we partake of this cup that represents His spilled blood, that we will present our bodies as a living sacrifice to You. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Thank You for the blood that purchased salvation despite our sins. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
In Acts chapter 7, I was reading through this for preparing for this morning. Stephen is in a place where he is preaching to some naysayers, to ones that are essentially rejecting God. And he gives this long history of Israel. And he references Isaiah in there. And I know this may be a little unusual, but it kind of struck me this morning. He says there, in referencing Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, of God saying this, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" And just reminds me that everything that we see around us, the hands of God made, God created, helps to bring, I guess, a sense of true meaning to all of the material blessings that we have. Let's remember that God's hands made it all. The reason that we have it is because of God. Let's not lose focus or lose sight of that. I think it will help put our minds in a better state as we prepare to give. In whatever fashion you give, whatever way that you have deemed it necessary to give to God this morning, just pray that our hearts are in the right place, and I pray that we can do this in a cheerful fashion. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for our blessings. Help us to remember that You are the Creator of all things, that Your hands have made everything around us. Thank You for the blessings You give us. As Your Scripture says so many times that we need to, or at least in the Old Testament of us needing to test You, give to You, and see how You will open up heaven and bless us in return. Father, we know it is always better to give than to receive. And I pray that our hearts are in the right place. I pray that we can do this in a joyful and a cheerful manner this morning. As we give back to You, as we have just partaken of the sacrifice of Jesus, I pray that we can truly sacrifice back to You this morning. That we can continue the work of this church, even in times of pandemic, in times of social distancing, in times of safer at home, sheltering at home, times we're apart. Father, I pray that the work of Your church will continue. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all the blessings You bestow upon us. And I pray that we will be able to give back to You this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As we enter into our time of reflection about our own lives and as we try to strengthen our grip on our faith through our lesson today, I want to take you back just for a moment on the journey that began, as Justin mentioned, about 10 weeks ago. We started on a Wednesday night right here talking about when Jesus called His disciples. Now again, we are not the 12 chosen ones, obviously, who became apostles, but we are disciples. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And because we are followers of Jesus Christ, He's asked us to do, in a sense, what they did. He told Peter, as He was calling Peter specifically, who knew fishing, and Peter had a rough night. He knew to fish at night in the shallow waters of the Sea of Galilee and such. That's because he knew how to fish. Andrew, James, John, others are with him, around him. And Jesus, though, tells them, "Hey, I want you to do something different. I want you to trust me. I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets." Well, Peter's thinking, well, it's the middle of the day. I'm sure he's thinking this. It's the middle of the day. You can't catch fish in deep waters. So we've done it. You know, we've exhausted all this. But he said, hey, at your request, we'll do that. Well, of course, Peter does it, and we know the story, right? He launched out into the deep. He dropped down his nets, and the catch of fish was so amazing, so abundant, mm-hmm. that they needed help. Mm-hmm. And so from that, we come up with the catchphrase, or the hashtag, I guess, technically, expect the spectacular. As Christians, the spectacular is happening every day of our lives. We need to see God in every day. We need to find God every day and grow closer to Him. From there, Justin and I thought, hey, our focus and is our theme this year, and we need to go back and be like those disciples who became apostles who opened the doors to the kingdom, right? We need to be the first century church. And yes, we need to be the first century church in text and in scripture and in accuracy, but we also need to be the first century church in excitement. And so we saw the church in Acts 1 and 2 really come together. And then in Acts 3, we saw them heal the lame man. And then in Acts 4, they were on trial. Acts 5, they were trying to be stopped. And so our theme really through all this focus is we can't stop. No matter if the world stops around us and they say you can't come together, and we hope there's an end to that soon, and right. they say all these things, we still cannot stop. Well, that gets us to another journey today. And we've been going chapter by chapter. But today we will not, as Justin mentioned at the beginning, go chapter by chapter. We're going to start in 6, but we're really going to focus in 8. So we're going to have rapid fire through 6 and 7, but you need to understand the scene in 6 and 7 before we get into 8. And so right here in chapter 6, what we're going to do is we're going to see the introduction of deacons, if you will. They're servants, as what the word literally means, but as we consider it, these are the first deacons in the church. And it came up because there were certain things trying to get in the way. And so I'm going to tag Justin in as he talks about some of chapter 6. But just know that today's lesson is all about what's stopping me. You need to make it personal. We need to make it personal. If the devil's trying to stop us, then we've got to figure out what he's trying to stop us with. We got to get that out of the way.
Yep. I'm going to read the first 4 verses. Like Terry said, we're not going to really even go chapter by chapter here, but we're not going to go verse by verse through all of this. So we may pick and choose a few parts of Scripture to read. But to open us up, just read in the first 4 verses of Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from you, among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" We need to understand that in the church, there in fact will be times that issues may arise, right? We talked about this just last week, okay? There are some times where people will have disputes among each other that may be a congregation-wide issue. That was kind of the case here, right? It was kind of involving everyone. There were people that were being neglected. At some point in a congregation's history, right? And certainly here to Zay City, I know it's happened and it'll happen again. There'll be disputes that arise. There might be problems or issues that come up. But that doesn't necessarily mean that those things are sinful. Nobody was sinning right here because people were being neglected. It was just maybe they had just looked over. The church was growing so rapidly. Like Luke quit counting, essentially, right? So it brings to light the fact that we're going to have issues, but it doesn't matter that we have issues. It's how do we deal with our issues, right? That's what's very important here. And I think of this chapter and at least these first 7 verses in the beginning, of how we can experience church growth or effective church growth, making sure essentially that no one gets neglected, there's four things here that really stick out to me is how we address our problems, right? In verse 3, like, there was a problem, but the leadership called together all of these disciples and said, hey, you need to pick some men that are really of good reputation, that are full of the Spirit of God, that will go out and serve these people. Second, we see that it's really great when congregations, when churches have leadership who's devoted to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. I certainly believe we have elders here that are devoted, right, to the prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I think that was very profound on the apostles' side. It's like, listen, I know they wanted the help. They would have been happy to go and serve the tables, but they knew that they were needed, right, to continue to ministry or to minister the Word of God to people. So they had to empower other people, which I think is very important in the church, or certainly in effective church growth. We need to have people like, we always call them our more mature members. Well, our more mature members are the ones that are more mature in their faith. Doesn't have to be necessarily age. We need to make sure that we're empowering people. We need to make sure that we're teaching this next generation. We need to teach teenagers. We need to teach the young adults how to do things, right? How the church works so that they can take over as we start to lose members, right?
Yeah, and I'll just interject real quick there. I think one of the best ways to counter people trying to be naysayers mm-hmm. and things like that is to get busy.
Right.
To be busy in yeah. the work. Not busy with secular things.
That's right.
And I think that's something we've all mm-hmm. learned, that we can take some things off our calendar. I had a conversation with somebody Saturday about, man, we're not going to let our calendars get that full again. And I think
sure.
that's a great thing. But I'm talking about get busy serving.
Yep.
Now, they were busy. They were, mm-hmm. like you said, they were doing things. And it wasn't necessarily that they just said, oh, I don't care about those old people over there or whatever,
yep.
or those widows. It just was an oversight, it
right.
appears. And so, you know, one thing that I think we can learn from this is we've got to get busy. Now, I know you've got some more that you're mm-hmm. going to say there, but I just want to say, when we've studied Job at DBS,
mm-hmm.
you remember it was like Job had a very bad...
No good, terrible,
yeah.
terrible, no good, very bad day.
Yeah.
I think.
Job did, but so does Stephen.
Yeah.
And really, that's the introduction of him mm-hmm. in verse 5, saying please
yep.
the whole multitude, and I know you're
yeah.
talking about, but they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And so, this is all background for Stephen's very bad earthly day.
Yep, and just that last point is really, you mentioned it and it's fine, but we need servant-minded people. Like, the church has to have servant-minded people. If these people would have been like, are you kidding me? That gives me no limelight. That gives me no attention. I'm not going to go serve these random people who have just joined the church. I'm not going to do that. I'm better than that. I've been here longer. I deserve better. If they'd had that attitude, I don't believe the church would have grown.
No.
But there were servant-minded people that were happy to go and serve. And it says there in verse 5, you just referenced it, that it pleased the whole gathering. It didn't just please a group of people. It pleased everyone. Like, they were satisfied. Like, hey, wow, our leadership, the apostles here, they didn't want to take time from ministering or take time away from ministering the Word of God. So they had people chosen to go and serve these, and everybody was happy. It's effective church growth. It was a problem that arose, but people were willing to step in to help. I mean, we have so many ministries here. Like, I hope this has helped to refuel our focus and our energy in serving, that we may become more servant-minded, right? That pleased the whole gathering. And then in verse 7, it says, and the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient of the faith. What a great teaching moment that was, right? If they would have become mad and aggravated, and there would have been a larger dispute that would have led to sin, the church wouldn't have grown as well. People would not have been converted.
Yeah, and I think it's real important here that the priests were obedient to the faith. There are a great many of them
mm-hmm.
because that's the Word of God. If we have an open mind, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but if we're open-minded to something, hey, we may have grown up studying one way throughout our mm-hmm. lives, but we need to be able to say, is this the way we're supposed to worship?
Right.
Is this the right way? Well, these priests here, remember, a lot of these priests, not these specifically, but
mm-hmm.
some of the others, they were very critical. And we'll see more of that and do some bad things.
Yep.
But these priests, and they were willing to be obedient to the faith. And, you know, again, we're going to kind of shift gears here, and we're going to look at one of those specific servants or deacons, as we would refer to them today, and that's Stephen. And then when we see this next part, we've already learned that Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and it tells us again in verse 8, Stephen's full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. I do need to say this. If today I haven't ever followed Jesus Christ, I haven't ever had my sins washed away and submitted to His will, I'd love to tell you that if you did that today, nothing bad will ever happen to you. They reference John 16:33, the words of Jesus, your dad did in the class. In this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? For I've overcome the world. We're going to have trouble in this world. And Stephen, as great as he was, and as great as you may be, and as great as whoever may be, the devil doesn't want bad people, because he's got them, right?
That's right.
He wants those who are following Christ. Yep. That's who he's going to attack the most.
Yeah, and we can see in the first few verses of chapter 6, and then really through the rest of chapter 6, that we can expect distractions.
Right?
We can expect distractions in our church life, in a congregation's life, but we can also expect distractions and maybe even utter chaos in our own personal lives. And Stephen's about to witness some chaos, right, and some distractions.
No question. And you know what it really starts with, Justin? It starts with gossip.
Yep.
And we think sometimes that gossip is not a big deal. And I know we know it is as Christians a big deal because it's a sin, but I think we don't think of it that way. Well, and I'm confident that these guys probably thought they were doing what's right. And so they start out in verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him. This is Stephen now. Seized him and brought him to the council, the Sanhedrin there, all because he didn't fit their agenda. And I know we're going to talk more about things that don't fit in our agendas, in our paths, and what we think works out. If we are closed-minded, then we're going to really, really struggle with evangelism. We're going to struggle with our faith. We're going to struggle with growth, because if we do it, hey, this is the way I've done it, and this is the way I'm going to do it, that kind of mentality is not true growth. That kind of mentality is what the Sadducees had, the Pharisees had, the scribes, the priests, these others. They had the attitude of, hey, we're going to stir these people up. We need this man taken care of.
Dad and George have been talking about faith in their Bible class. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gives us this great illustration, this great parable about faith, about, hey, there's this farmer that goes and sows these seeds, and some of them fall among the path, some of them fall on rocky ground, some among the thorny soil, and that's it. If we are one of those people where our faith doesn't even take root, where maybe it takes root for just a short while, but the heat, right, we're so shallowly rooted that the heat kind of dries us up and we wither away, or maybe we're so concerned about the world and things around us that we get choked out and our faith just gets destroyed. There will be people who dispute our faith. There will be, and Stephen is witnessing this here in these few verses, there will be people that instigate problems from outside of the church. There will be people who go around, like this gossip you're talking about, to stir up other people. But thankfully, Stephen was a man who was one of those seeds that fell on the good soil, that took really good, firm root of the foundation in Christ, right? And so he was able to withstand a lot of this pressure.
Yeah.
And you and I need to have, and I'm glad they've talked about for the last six, 7 weeks now about faith and how we need to have this strong faith, because that's really what propels us forward, right? To continue to believe, even though I can't see Jesus, even though I can't directly talk to God, like face to face, I can hold on to my faith, knowing that He is real, knowing that He died for me, knowing that I'm going to have salvation under Him. We need to have that kind of deep-rooted faith, like Stephen, like yeah. Philip, like so many other yeah. of the apostles and all.
And if we're not careful, if we have the mindset of I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, mm-hmm. and I don't care what others think about me or blah, 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 that is what the devil's going to use, mm-hmm. is that negative, hey, just deep down, cold-hearted mm-hmm. mentality. We will even compromise what we know as our own belief system. I mean, it can happen. People will, to hurt somebody else, they will compromise their own belief system, and that's what they do mm-hmm. here. If you look at verse 13, they knew it was wrong. Now, if they're going to stick to the Hebrew law, mm-hmm. the Mosaic law, they knew you could not bear false witness.
That's right.
But look at verse 13. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Really? Really?
Yeah.
You know, isn't that sad? But you know, in 2020, you still have people trying to take others down, even though they know it's wrong,
mm-hmm.
because that's how good, unfortunately, Satan is. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a very sad story.
Right.
Stephen's about to get his chance, and we're going to get into yep. chapter 7 in just a moment. Mm-hmm. But if you look at this, even though they were doing all these things, they couldn't deny there was something different about yep. this guy.
Yeah, I think that's great and certainly true. And that's like in the life of the church. Again, we expect distractions, expect chaos to happen or ensue around us every once in a while. We see the importance of organization. Like, I'm not the most organized person. Ashley's like screaming amen out there, right? But we see that organization, we see that people with servant minds, servant hearts, servant attitudes can help further the Word of God. We've got to be able to be adaptable, to be able to change from our being stiff-necked people, as we're going to see what Stephen says here in a few minutes. Great things can be accomplished when we work together as a whole. See how the church grew because everybody was so enamored into their work and into their job, into their ministry. But finally, and like you just said, man, being in Christ is noticeable. Right, there was something different about Stephen. His face was of an angel there at the very end of chapter 6, and then we're going to certainly find out there was something different about Stephen.
Yeah, and that gets us to chapter 7.
There we are.
And don't ask a question if you don't want to know the answer. You heard that before?
Yes.
The high priest said, "Are these things so?" Stephen said,
"Let me tell you."
Buckle up.
Yeah.
Buckle
That's
up,
right.
buddy. And so he starts preaching.
Yeah.
He's going to teach the truth in love, but mm-hmm. he's going to really, really bring it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that goes back to the boldness
yeah.
that we've talked about. You know, I've even found myself really trying to challenge myself about being more bold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and being bold in a way that's in love,
certainly.
But also bold in a way, as Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel mm-hmm. of Christ." Stephen doesn't apologize
nope.
for the truth. Now, again, he does it because he loves them. But, man, this chapter is very long.
That's right.
And he's going to do a lot of
preaching.
Big-time
sermon, isn't it? Yeah.
And I know you're going to kind of summarize
yeah.
that, so
sure.
why don't you go ahead
yeah,
and
just,
do that for us.
Obviously, Stephen just goes, and if you read through it again, it's a long chapter. It's a long sermon. He's certainly preaching to him here, but he recounts all of Israel's history.
Yeah.
He talks about how God was so involved with Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Jacob and everybody else, right? And he talks about the kings and the judges, and he goes through the entire history, essentially, of the Old Testament, or Israel's history in the Old Testament. And to me, it brings out like what a great understanding Stephen had of the Scriptures.
Right.
And that's something you and I need to make sure that we know when we'll see with Philip 2 in chapter 8, not to spoil the beans there, but we see that how important it is to have a ready recollection of the Scriptures. And people always pray for preachers, hey, can you have a ready remembrance of the things that he studied and prepared to present to us? Man, Stephen presents it in a very plain fashion, but he's very bold, like he said. And he also tells them through this that, hey, guess what? You through the entire history, you and your fathers, you're acting just like them because you've had a tendency to reject God when God's will doesn't align with your will. Right?
Exactly.
And we still have that same tendency. We like to, well, maybe not like to, but we end up rejecting God a lot in our lives when His will is certainly not what we wanted for our lives.
That's right.
Right?
Let me say, that is probably the hardest prayer to pray.
Yeah, defeat me.
Not my will,
yeah,
but yours be done. Christ prayed it. It wasn't in His will to go to the cross, to be separated from His Father. I mean, He didn't really want to as the human.
Sure.
He didn't want to as the spiritual being because that's the only time in existence that those moments on the cross that He was separated from His Father. In existence.
Yep.
And you know, you think about, but that's how we are. If it doesn't meet my agenda, I don't want any part of it. That might mean, hey, I'm dating this girl, teenage guy, or girl, I'm dating this boy, or young adult, you know, I'm dating this person, and you know what, I love them, I at least like them a whole lot,
sure.
And you know, but they're not good for me. Well, you know what, I need to drop them like a bad habit,
no
right?
No question.
Or we could fill in the blank with anything. It could be friends at school, it could be whatever. That doesn't mean we don't love people and care for people, but we have this mindset of, I'm going to do it my way.
Mm-hmm.
No, when I went down in the water, it quit being about me.
No question.
It's about Him, but that's their mentality. It didn't meet my agenda. It didn't meet my will.
Jason Smith, Uncle David Stevenson, David Stevens in Demopolis, when I remember him praying this prayer, and it impacted me, and I never forgot it. Like you talk about defeating us, he prayed, God, please defeat us in anything that goes against your will. That's a bold prayer, and I've tried to remember that. That's exactly right. We need to pray for defeat if we're going to go against God, right? Because we've talked here in Bible studies and in worship that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus.
Right?
We're the only thing that can get in our way. We need to have this John chapter 3 and verse 30 mindset that He must increase and we must decrease.
That's right.
Right? That's hard to do. It's bold, but we need to incorporate that into our lives. And finally, I mean, if we get through the sermon of Stephen, we need to make sure that people aren't, unfortunately, going to react to the truth maybe the same way that we reacted, right? When we heard the truth, when we realized we had sinned, when we realized we were a part of this crucifying Jesus with our sins, hey, I need to go into this water. I need to change something. The people in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked to the heart. They were cut. They were like, what can we do? What have we done? How can we ever make this possible? How can we make up for what we've done? There'll be some people that don't react the same way. There'll be some people that may even get violent with you, right? Yeah, it's going
to
get bad. It's negative. Sometimes it can eventually get violent. But like Stephen did, we've got to be willing to do what is right no matter what.
Yeah. You know, they asked the question, are these things so? And Stephen, in a way, was saying, hey, yeah, buckle up. Well, for 53 verses... He brings it to them. I don't know how many words that is, but he says a lot of words right there. And like you said, he went through all the history. He knew it. He knew it backwards and forwards. But he was willing to obey the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But the climax of his sermon where they can't handle anymore is found in verse 51.
Mm-hmm.
And he looks them in the face boldly and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, which... That was fighting words, if you will,
sure.
In heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart.
They sure were.
But in Acts 2, that crowd was cut to the heart. We have two choices, right?
That's right.
Maybe three. If we're cut to the heart, we can do nothing. That'd be one choice.
That's right.
We can respond as they 3,000 did in Acts 2.
Mm-hmm.
What do we need to do?
That's right.
Or we can respond this way. They gnashed at him with their teeth. I've been mad before, Justin. I don't know if I've ever been mad at you before, but let's just pretend I was. How mad would I have to be to bite at you?
I hope pretty mad.
Wow. I mean, they're
right.
They're out of control.
Grinding their teeth. Right? Yeah.
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 But he, Stephen, man, this wow moments right here.
Yep.
Being full of the Holy Spirit.
How many times have we talked about that too? Like, we've got to be Spirit-filled people.
No
and
doubt.
That's what's going to motivate us to stand firm.
That's right. He gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God. Now, you're at the right hand, so you got to do it. I'll be pretend to be in the God seat. You're in the Jesus seat. What's Jesus normally doing at the right hand of God?
Sitting at the right hand of God.
But what did he do on this occasion?
He stood. Do I need to stand?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
So he stood up.
Yeah, that's pretty impressive, isn't
and
it?
And Stephen looks and he sees Jesus standing. Maybe Jesus is saying to God there, you just tell me and I'll go.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go get him. I'll go bring him home.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe he's just saying, Stephen, I'm standing with you.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is, you can sit down.
Thank you.
Whatever it is. Boy, Stephen found comfort in that,
right.
Didn't he?
Yeah, I don't want to relate it to a concert or to a ball game or anything like that, but I think the image is there. It's like if you are not entertained, if you're not really into what you're watching, you're kind of just sitting back.
Yeah.
Right? And I'm not saying that Jesus is ever just not entertained sitting at the right hand of God, but... Man, in this moment, he was fully invested. Like you said, maybe it was this, hey, I'll go and save him if I need to.
That's right.
You know, or I'll go fight for him.
I don't know what would have gone through the mind, right?
But just, that's one of those, like you said, those are these wow moments, these ones that bring chill bumps to you is Jesus Christ. And I think if we stand up for God, right?
Yeah.
If we stand up for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he would be doing the same thing.
No
he would be standing for us, too. And I like to have that image in my mind because I think that would help motivate us that if we can impress and get to where Jesus really appreciates the work that we're doing, it's kind of motivating, isn't it?
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said that, so we're going to be introduced to in just a moment. But Stephen plugged into that power.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus standing up, for whatever reason, he gazed into heaven and he saw Jesus standing up. It gave him all sense of comfort.
Yeah.
You can do anything you want to me. They're gnashing at him with their teeth. He says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God.
How about what we talked about Wednesday night when we talked about Paul and being content?
Yeah.
Right? And we get to chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 13 and talk about that that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We talked about taking this out of context, but no, Paul was referring to contentment. Maybe that was Stephen's understanding that, hey, I can rely on God's strength right here.
That's right.
That was the comfort. That was the strength that I needed to go through. You know, Stephen probably that day didn't think he was going to leave his house and be stoned to death.
No way.
Right? But he was willing to.
But he was prepared.
He was prepared to do so. And how about the image there at the end where he is actually forgiving or asking God to forgive the ones that are murdered in the process of murdering him.
That's right.
What a great faith.
We got to get to Acts 8.
Yeah, we're going. Let's go.
But I can't leave this, though. This is a scene, man. Listen to how these guys react. This is Satan.
Mm-hmm.
This is Satan's spoiled little brat self. They cried out with a loud voice, like little kids, like, And they stopped their ears. I don't want to hear you say this anymore. And so they run at him. You want to talk about being unified. Here, unfortunately, they're unified in what they're about to do. They didn't go and just say, stop talking about this.
Mm-mm.
They're like, let's kill him.
Yep. They had already done that in Acts 3
That's
and
right.
4.
That's
you know,
right.
It just is not working out for them, right? So
they
get
him
to
out
kill
of the
him.
City. Mm-hmm. And they stoned him. Stoning was a very bloody scene.
Ooh.
And I won't go into the gore of it, But they didn't throw little rocks at him. Mm-hmm. They bashed his head in. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because it was so bloody, they didn't want to get their clothes dirty. So they took off their coats and they put them at the man who said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Where's the power of God and salvation?" He saw here, but of course he becomes the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine him seeing this scene? They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, and here's what you said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Mm-hmm. He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then that gets us into chapter 8. This same Saul was consenting to his death.
He was approving that execution, wasn't he?
This man, who becomes maybe the second greatest soul winner who's ever walked this earth, approved of putting Stephen to death. So what happens? It brings a lot of fear to the church.
A lot of persecution, yeah.
But even in fear, even in struggle, even in persecution, who's still on his throne?
God.
God. Boy, isn't this beautiful how this comes together? If you look at the end of verse 1, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women. He was a terrorist. Mm-hmm. The definition we know of terrorist, that's who Saul was.
Right.
But look at verse 4. Mm-hmm. Therefore, now remember, it connects those two thoughts, right? Mm-hmm. Therefore, those who were scattered, they didn't quit.
Nope.
They didn't stop. They went everywhere preaching the word.
That's exactly what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you're going to go and be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth, right? So now we see the gospel here is spreading through Judea and Samaria. Not leaving Jerusalem, but they are being scattered because of persecution. You referenced the hiding place on Wednesday night, and we didn't plan this, but it fits so perfectly into this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18, right? To rejoice always, to be thankful for every circumstance, because, hey, guess what? Because of the persecution, and even because of Saul and those that were killing Christians, the church is spreading.
That's right.
Right? God's always going to be, like you said, on His throne. He is going to win. We see the church grow through the face of persecutions. Now those were scattered, preaching the word. Man, great faith of all these people now. Again, allowing the gospel to spread through persecution, through problems.
We can't stop.
No.
We can't stop. But there's a lot of things trying to stop. Look at what tried to stop Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
They thought they did stop him.
Yeah.
They thought they did take care of him. Because they killed him. But that didn't stop the growth of the church. And that excites me.
No question.
The devil's not trying to stone us, but he shut us down physically meeting together. But he can't stop the growth of the church. And that's what we've got to have. What's stopping you right now? What's stopping me? Get it out of you. It didn't stop Stephen, even though they were going to bash his brains in with rocks. And then we're introduced to another unique conversion.
The second guy that was mentioned there in Acts chapter 6 as
Philip,
well.
Philip comes,
right. Yeah.
And we're going to see that this is as unique of a conversion,
right.
I believe, that's all in the Bible.
Yeah.
You've got Simon, who's a sorcerer. And I know that seems like fables and myths and all that. And I'm not here to chase the rabbits that David did. I love you, brother. You know I'll chase rabbits too. But I do want to say just for a moment, there was some kind of dark magic that happened.
Sure.
I mean, if you go back to King Saul, he was able to contact a medium. And I can't explain all that phenomenon and everything, but Simon, whether it was by trickery, deceit, or he had some kind of dark power, I have no idea. Okay, I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it or go down that rabbit hole. But people knew who he was. He practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great.
That's right.
To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." No, he's just not at all.
That's right.
But what happens? Philip meets up with him, and he preaches the gospel. And I wrote right here in my notes, the gospel converts all, even sorcerers.
Yep.
I'll tag you in.
Philip really gives us a great example of a preaching style here. He preached Christ. He preached all things concerning the kingdom of God. He preached in the name of Christ, and he preached baptism. Right? Like that. That's it.
That's right.
That's really where that's got to be the skeleton of every one of our sermons that we preach, is we've got to preach Christ to people. There is no substance to magic, right? There's substance to truth.
That's right.
And that's what we see here, is that Simon wowed a lot of people, amazed a lot of people. But when Philip brought the truth, when he brought the gospel, when he brought Jesus Christ, people left what Simon was teaching and went and were converted, were baptized, and even so much that Simon himself was amazed, like, okay, this is better than what I've got, you know? And he's like, he gives in, thankfully, to like, okay, well, Christ is better. So there is substance in truth. We need to remember that. There is substance in the Word of God. There's not substance in magic and fables and all these other myths that people want to believe. There's not substance in putting on rock concerts for worship services. There's substance in truth, isn't it? And that's hard to believe, because we can be enamored by the magic. We can be enamored by the show, the performance. But it's not a performance. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him crucified. It's baptism, right?
Oh, that's great.
And that's truth, and that's what we're studying, and that's what's most important.
Man, that's great. Great points right there. I do want to say another thing that maybe is a little bit deceitful for some is, you know, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And we certainly believe that gift indwells in us.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't raise people from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
I can't walk on water. I can't make the lame to walk, the blind to see. The apostles could. Others had abilities, okay? But it's because the apostles laid hands on them. And I think right here, when Simon, in verse 14, talking about Simon, the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent not Philip,
mm-mm,
not any of those other deacons or just regular disciples. They sent Peter and John. Why? Because they were apostles. To come down, pray for them. They were the only ones that could give the Holy Spirit that miraculous power. So when Simon sees all that, though, he's like, boy, that would really help my show.
Yeah, that's it. I think it was more of a pride thing.
It was selfish.
Yes, exactly right.
And that's what I wrote down here, selfishness versus selflessness. I just said a moment ago, and the reason, if you're visiting with us, I'm pointing right here, is behind this wall is water. And that's when we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't do it. God does it.
That's right.
And so once I go down in that water, once I've been down in that water, it quit being about selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Simon's been down in the water.
Yeah.
But
that's
he
right.
still isn't over this, hey, give me this mm-hmm. power. Give me. It's about me. No, it's about him.
And it's a good thing he wasn't given that power, because
no doubt.
He probably certainly could have fallen right back into that pride. And
right.
Peter condemns him for it. And Peter's pretty much lays it on him pretty heavy and pretty thick, boldly, that, hey, you better hope and pray that you repent, and God receives
sure
your repentance and gives you forgiveness, because you're lost.
Yeah, but can't we relate a lot to Simon?
Yeah.
Maybe it's not because of our power, but, you know, not long after, maybe we're baptized, we're on fire, but then for a moment it becomes selfish again.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter just tells him, hey, don't go get baptized again. He said, just repent.
Yeah.
Get the blood flowing over Jesus again. Now, he's strong about it.
Yeah.
But I love Simon's attitude after all this. He says, pray to the Lord for me,
mm-hmm.
that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.
That's right.
That's the attitude we have to have. Mm-hmm. And so I'm pretty excited that this happened. And then in verse 25, we see that preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans kept happening.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds me back in John chapter 4, when Jesus, to the Samaritan woman, said, there's coming a time when we won't meet in the temple.
Yeah.
When we won't meet corporately like that. You can worship God anywhere you are, whoever you are.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you're a Samaritan. Even though people have hated you. Even though you've had all these problems in your life with men. You can worship in spirit and in truth. And that was going on in the villages of the Samaritans. And then it gets to
Philip
again.
Philip part two, right? Yep.
And in this story, and this is really, you know, our close. I know we've said a lot of words.
Sure.
But But the story of the Ethiopian eunuch to me, and I just want to tell you those who are having Bible studies. I've been in long Bible studies with people. Certainly, it takes some a little bit longer to understand. But I've also been in Bible studies, a lot more of them, when I taught taught baptism, and we baptized them that day. And people may say, well, that's not too soon. Well, I think if we look at the eunuch, I believe it is the example of how we ought to conduct a Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are, just going to set the scene. We have an Ethiopian eunuch. He works for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He's been to the city to be able to worship and do those things, and we see that in verse 37. He was in charge of her treasury. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's going home. And he's in this chariot, and he's reading Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, which was a big deal in Jewish history and tradition, and right? I mean, rightfully so. But it was talking about, obviously, the prophecy of Jesus comes from Isaiah 53. And so here, Philip is led by the Spirit, the miraculous gift of the Spirit. He says, hey, go take over that chariot. And so Philip runs.
Mm-hmm.
He runs to him. He didn't want to disappoint the Holy Spirit or God, but he also didn't want to lose this opportunity. So he runs to him, and he asks the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And I think that's a great question.
Yeah.
Do you understand what we're talking about? Do you understand who we're discussing, who this is? And of course, he was reading from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now he's reading that and he's thinking, this guy's pretty amazing.
Yeah. It wasn't a coincidence he was just in that Isaiah 53 there, you know?
But he needs to know, who is this writer talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Is he talking about himself? Who would be willing to go and sacrifice themselves for somebody else? And I'll hush and let you comment after this.
Yeah.
But in verse 35, you mentioned earlier, Philip gives us the skeleton, the outline. This is it in a nutshell, guys. You want to know, how do I teach somebody about salvation? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus.
Yep.
And that was it. He preached Jesus.
The eunuch asked, like, how am I supposed to know unless somebody teaches me or unless somebody guides me? What sticks out to me there about Philip really is the willingness that he had. Like, you and I need to be willing and ready to guide people.
Right.
We need to teach people God. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 were willing to take time out of their schedule to not give the lame beggar money, but to give him Jesus Christ. Philip was willing to go out of his way to run over to the Ethiopian eunuch to teach Jesus to him. Jesus went out of his way to Samaria, right, to that well to teach the Samaritan woman so he could come in contact with the Samaritan woman. We need to have that service. That service-minded attitude, right? And service-minded hearts like they did in Acts 6, like Peter and John did, like Jesus did, like Philip did, where we're willing and ready to go out of our way to guide people. And I'll stop here because I'm going to get to this conversion in a second. I know you may have some comments regarding...
Well, I just want to say he gets to the point. Now, you got to put yourself in the scene. He works for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. He's in charge of her treasury. He's a pretty important person.
Mm-hmm.
He's in his clothes, probably nice clothes. He went to worship. And along the way, Philip has taught Jesus. He's taught Jesus crucified. He's taught the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that was shed, the Lamb of God that He is. And he taught him, hey, to get into this blood, you must be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't Philip just say, but when you get back to Ethiopia, just find somebody. It could be days later. It could be weeks later. It could be months later. That's not what he said. He said, you need this blood. You don't need to go any further. And you know what? They come to this body of water, and the eunuch says, what's stopping me? Well, logically, the devil would say, you got to get back to your job. You got to get back to your home. You got nice clothes on, and you don't have time for this. You can do it any time. But he said, no, what's stopping me? There's water right there. What's stopping us right now? And I want you, and I want us, and I want Azalea City Church of Christ to ask the question, what's stopping me from growing? What's stopping me from plugging into the power? What's stopping me from standing up boldly and teaching and proclaiming Jesus? It's a fair question. The answer was nothing. So what do? They stop the chariot. They go down in the water. They immerse them into Christ. Philip asked him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He made that great confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip's called away and they don't see each other anymore. But it's at this moment. Not when he believed in Jesus, not when he confessed Jesus, but when he was baptized into Jesus. Mm-hmm. When he went on his way rejoicing.
He went on walking, leaping, and praising, right?
That's right.
And he went on rejoicing because he was saved from his sins. There was something different. There was something to look forward to for him. I think it's pretty remarkable how we start this chapter is lamenting over the churches being dispersed, being scattered, being persecuted, lamenting over the death of Stephen. And we end with a eunuch, a conversion, somebody who was running away, leaping and rejoicing, right? Going on his way, rejoicing because he had just had his sins forgiven. No matter what we face in life, if we will stay connected, plugged into the power of God, the church will grow.
That's right.
It doesn't matter if it's an eternal dispute. It doesn't matter if it's a personal thing, an individual thing. It doesn't matter if it's outside forces stirring up people against the church, ridiculing Christians. Doesn't matter if you're preaching and people aren't agreeing. If you will stand firm in your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we have a hope of eternal life, and you love people enough, the church is going to grow.
Baptism may not meet my agenda, but it doesn't matter about my agenda.
Mm-mm.
You know, certain things may not meet my way I believe. But what really matters is what the Scriptures say. We need to be in Scripture, in truth. We need to be the church of the Bible. But we also need to be the church of the Bible rejoicing, just like that eunuch was. People need to know, hey, those folks love Jesus Christ. Those folks are thankful for their sins being washed away. And I want to be like them. What's stopping us? What's stopping us from knocking down walls in this building? We got to ask ourselves that question. And it starts with me.
Right.
Today, if you say, hey, I'm ready. I am ready to be immersed. Call us. Because it won't stop us.
That's right.
We'll find a way. I got a pool that the water temperature's not too bad.
Not too bad.
There's others that do as well. We'll make it happen. We'll come right here and do it.
Mm-hmm.
The bottom line is, we want us to not allow the devil any more slack. We want to keep pressing on. We want to be close to God as possible. Maybe you're out there and you got some other needs. We want to encourage you to call us. We want to encourage you to call the elders. We'll pray together. Maybe you're like Simon. You were baptized and you've been selfish. Well, like Peter said, repent. Get the blood flowing again. We love you. We appreciate you. Hope this sermon has been challenging to you, encouraging to you, and uplifting to you.
A few announcements this morning before we close in prayer, and I'll close this in prayer in a minute, if that's okay.
You may make that announcement.
Yes, I will let you make that announcement. Remember our Bible classes we had, the 8:30 and 9:15 class this morning for the adults and one-to-one. Teenagers will be at 12:30, JYG at 1:30, Roadrunners at 5. Enjoy the opportunities we have to be together. I hope you do as well. I'm certainly looking forward to the moment we can be back here. But there's also one much larger announcement that I'm going to let Terry make. Because you're the one that usually gets to do these.
Normally I would make it around the sermon time here. But because I like to start sermons with good news. So I'm going to close the sermon with good news. And I would normally say we have somebody in our number.
And we would all be like looking around.
And I would say, look around, but I'm going to be pretty confident there's nobody here that is in this room that meets that
No.
where I'm going with this.
No.
I want to say congratulations. We want to say congratulations to, drum roll, Philip and Ellen Talbot. Also, my buddy Dawson, Spicy Donut Dawson, congratulations. And also Danny and Lisa Irwin, the proud grandparents. Ellen is due, I believe, in December?
November. But it could be December. We don't know these things.
It could be December 1st. Who knows? Anyhow, long and short of it, congratulations, Philip, Ellen, Dawson, and all the family.
Yeah,
be praying
happy
for them. That's exciting times, and we certainly love you. On a little bit of a more down note than that, and you guys have been so nice in your response, and I appreciate you praying for me, and it is certainly an effect to me. But the most stressful thing, the number one item on the list someone can go through is burying their own child. Many of you have experienced that. On Friday morning, very early, my cousin, my first cousin, somebody I grew up with, Corey Glasscock, lost his life. He's only 42 years old. And with that, he leaves behind a mom and dad and sisters and family that is just devastated today. And that funeral will be upcoming this week. And so I would ask you, please, to put on your list the Glasscock family. Very tragic. This is my dad's oldest sister, and certainly want to remember them. And I appreciate those who have been praying, but it's Sharon and Alfred Glasscock are the parents. And so thank you, church. A lot of good that we can be doing. The devil doesn't want good to happen, but we can't let that stop.
That's right.
We're going to close out now with prayer. Justin, if you'll do that, and then we'll have song, and then we'll see you again come Wednesday.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great opportunity we've been granted to worship you, and even though it's in a strange time in our society and in our lives, maybe even unprecedented for many of us, Father, I pray that you will help us to always feel the closeness that we have. Help us to continue to grow stronger in the bond that we all have in Jesus Christ, knowing that He took our place on the cross, and that if we can just plug into to your power, if we can just accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, we can find water and be immersed into the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, Father, that we know that we have salvation. We can be confident in that salvation. Father, I pray that you will just continue to strengthen us, even when problems arise, maybe persecutions arise in our lives. I pray that that will help to grow the church. I pray that we can work together, that we'll be servant-minded people. Father, I pray that you'll be with Terry's family and the Glasscock family right now as they are certainly mourning through this time in such a tragic situation. God, I pray that you will just give them comfort. Find a way to give them some peace through this. Father, I pray that you will be with the Mears family. Be with all those that have lost loved ones, the ones that have recently had funerals or maybe have some that are upcoming. God, it's, again, such a strange time, and it's so difficult to be together and even to help memorialize people, Father. It's very challenging. So I just pray that you will continue to grant comfort and peace to those people, those families. Pray that you be with our graduates, who are experiencing a unique graduation, maybe one they certainly didn't expect, maybe one that they're not very fond of. But God, I pray that you'll help them to remember this moment in their lives. I pray that it will propel them forward. I pray that they can grow through it, that they'll be stronger people because of it. Father, thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray that you'll continue to keep us safe. Help us to be able to be back together very, very soon. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We love y'all.